morning and to open up God's Word together. Before we begin, I want us to reminisce a little bit. How many of you have ever gotten a letter in the mail before? You've gotten an actual handwritten letter. Okay, good, most of us. So it turns out this is becoming less and less common. Usually somebody zips off an email. But these letters are so significant when we get that handwritten letter in the mail. And my husband Greg and I, we actually met in eighth grade, and we dated for like forever. And so in college, we would write each other's letters because we were long distance. And so I'd go out to the mailbox and I'd open it up, and there would be a letter from Greg. And I would be so excited. I'd rip the top off the envelope, and I would open up that letter, and I would pour over every word. This one is actually from 2011. I grabbed one this morning. Dear Pumpkin. And I would keep going. And I would pour over these letters. I would read them, and I would hear about how Greg was doing and how he missed me so. And I would soak up every word. Now, there is not one time where I started reading this letter, got done with page one, and then put the letter aside and said, okay, that's enough for today. There was never a moment where I read, like, two paragraphs, and I was like, okay, I'm going to save the rest for later, right? I would never do that with one of these letters from Greg. And yet, we are so quick to do that with the letters we find in Scripture. We're so quick to jump in at the middle, or to only read a couple paragraphs and then close the book. But these letters were intended, just like a letter from a friend, to be read all together. And when you read the whole thing together, that is when you see the full picture. Some of you have probably heard this analogy before. It might not be new to you, but I think it's such a great reminder. Right now, we've been in this series called Ephesians. We're looking, called Identity. It's in the book of Ephesians. And it's this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And I have a bit of a confession. When I started preparing for this message, I knew I had Ephesians 4. So I had listened to all the previous sermons, and then I just started reading Ephesians 4. I read it, and then I read it, and I read it. And while I'm familiar with the passage, I just felt like I was missing something. I was just missing something just reading through Ephesians 4. So I went and grabbed my favorite Bible, well-loved and worn. I actually had to have a librarian re-glue the binding on for me. My Bible was falling apart. And I grabbed this Bible, and I sat down, and I read the whole letter. It only took me about 12 minutes. And as I read this letter, it's like my eyes were open. I could see the flow of what Paul was trying to communicate to the church. And I was able to see how he was zooming up to the text that we're going to read today in Ephesians 4. As I read, I also noticed how beautifully this book pairs with this series we're in called Identity. And how much Paul is telling us exactly who our identity is in Christ. Identity is a really important topic to us, right? It's the core of who we are. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at that in this series. We've seen that our identity in Christ says that we are adopted, says that we are redeemed, says that we are sealed in our relationship with God. Pastor Troy talked about how we were dead and that we were brought to life, how we are part of God's diverse church, that we are a diverse group, that we are God's workmanship, and that we've actually come a really long way. We've seen all of this so far in the book of Ephesians, who we are in Christ. This is really important as we dive into today's passage. There's one other part of identity we really need to focus in on as we look at this text together, and that is the idea of belonging. Part of our identity, part of who we are, is where we belong. We belong lots of places. We have lots of relationships. For me, I'm a daughter, I'm a sister, I'm a wife, and those are all important. But the most important part of where I belong is in Jesus. My relationship with him comes before every other relationship. And where do we belong if we are in Jesus? We belong in the church. And the way the Bible often talks about this, he calls it the body of Christ. That is simply the church. A very basic definition is all believers united with various giftings to together in a local church. That is the body of Christ. And that's really important as we look into this text. And the body of Christ is significant. Because the body of Christ, the church, was God's plan for the world to see Jesus. We are a representation of Jesus to the watching world. Okay, now this is your tracking. I know this is a lot of background information, but there is a lot going on in this text. And so these two things we need to remember as we dive in today. We need to remember that this is a letter. It was intended to be read all together, and that Paul is building up to this point. And second, the body of Christ is the church. Now, before we get started, will you join me in a word of prayer? God, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can open your word together. God, I just pray that as we do, as we open your word this morning, God, I pray that something would stand out to each and every person in this room. God, I pray that there would be a word or a phrase that you would lay on their heart, that they wouldn't be able to shake it, God, and that they would walk away different having encountered you here. I pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, will you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians 4. If you're using the blue Bible, it's on page 977. So when I read this, I noticed a major shift from chapters 3 to chapters 4. And Paul actually gives us a clue that he's about to shift in the text. So if you look at the very end of chapter 3, right before chapter 4, what word do you see there? Go ahead and say it out loud. What word is it?
Amen.
Right? That usually comes at the end, if we're paying attention, end of prayer, end of things. And here Paul is using it in the middle of his letter. So what's going on? Well, if you look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is telling us all about who we are in Christ. He's sharing our identity. He's sharing the good news of Jesus. Then, at chapter 3, verse 14, he actually prays. It's a prayer that you see that Paul is writing here. And in verse 20, we see something called a doxology. Now, doxology is based on a Greek word that just means glory. So it's giving glory to God. So Paul stops in the middle of his letter and gives glory to God. And he ends that giving glory to God with the word amen. If you were to describe amen, what it means, you could use words like verily, truly, or even so let it be. So let it be. Let God get all of the glory. And this is how we know that there is a transition happening from here, what we see in chapter 3, to chapter 4. This is a hinge in the book of Ephesians. Paul gets practical. The first three chapters, he's really talking about who we are in Christ, what that looks like. And from here on out, chapter 4 to the end, he starts to talk about how we live. Based on who we are, how do we live? He goes from doctrine, these truths, to duty, what it looks like for us to live that out in our everyday life. And he gets very specific about how our lives should look as believers. And our passage today addresses the body of Christ, which is the
church.
Okay, good job. Yes, this is about the church. And Paul says, look, church, look, this is important. How we live is really important. So, let's look at the words together. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Okay, I'm going to pause this one more time. Paul is in jail as he's writing this letter. You think about that. His circumstances are about as bad as they could be. And yet, he's talking about how amazing God is. He just had a section praising God for who he is, and his circumstances do not say that he should be joyful. Right? He's writing to this church to encourage them, to equip them, to instruct them while in prison. If you actually want to read about Paul getting thrown in prison, you can read about it in Acts 21, in the story of how he gets thrown in jail. And I thought that was really interesting, because the reason he gets thrown in prison is because he is accused of bringing an Ephesian into the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, let's actually read the text. Here we go. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, there's a lot here, right? Paul packs it in the text. And I'm a Bible nerd, so this is going to be really fun. The first thing is, as I was reading through this, I really noticed that there are four marks that stand out that he says that the body of Christ would be marked by. And so I have framed each of these as a question. Each question starts, are we? Are we the body? Are we the church doing each of these things? And the first question is this. Are we walking worthy of our call? Are we walking worthy of our call? What is this call? Well, that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. Pastor Troy very specifically talked about this. Our call is that we are in Christ. Our call is that we have been adopted by him, that we are redeemed, and that we are alive. That is a powerful call. And if we believe that, if we're living in that, are we walking in a manner that's worthy of it? Another way to say that would be, are we living in a manner that is worthy of that? Paul actually specifically shows us what it looks like to walk worthy of it. He lists four traits in verse 2. Says humility, gentleness, patience, and loving one another. Now, all of these are challenging, and they're difficult to live out in day-to-day life. But when Paul wrote this letter, humility specifically would have been really crazy. When Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, he wrote it in a time where humility would have been considered insane. Pride was actually very valued in that day. In Paul's day. And so all of a sudden there's this new concept called humility. This new concept that Christ, that Jesus, when he walked the earth, started to say, this is important. And isn't it important in the church? Because the opposite of humility is pride, obviously. And when we're so focused on ourselves, when we're so focused on our ego, the body suffers as a result of that. And I think that's why he starts here with humility. Now, all four of these, humility, gentleness, patience, and loving one another. And it was challenging in Paul's day, and not much has changed today. If you look around our culture, I would argue that all four of these are missing. But sadly, I'd also argue that these four are often missing from the church as well. If we are living worthy of our call, the church will be marked by these things. And the church is made up of all of us. So this morning we need to do a bit of a self-assessment. I'm going to read each of these four traits one more time, and I want you to just think as I read them, which one of these is God reminding me of this morning? Which one of these needs to be something that I write down or take with me or continue to ask God to bring into my life? The traits that we should be marked by are humility, gentleness, patience, love for one another. Church is a representation of Jesus in this world. And we need to constantly be asking, are we doing him justice? Are we living in a way that people would recognize him? are we representing him well? The idea of being representative is not a new one to me. When I was in high school, I was a junior in high school, I decided I was going to study abroad in France. Mostly, I just hated going to Arrowhead and I was running away, but I went nonetheless. So part of this is you first do this application. You fill out this whole application all about yourself. But then afterwards, they do an interview with you. They found, as they were sending all of these high school students all over the world, that we somehow became informal representatives of the United States. People would listen to these students, so they wanted to make sure that we were at least semi-mature before they sent us. So I did my interview, good news, I passed, and off to France I went. And I noticed right away that people would watch me. They would, like, stare at me. Apparently it was really obvious that I was American. And so they would, like, pay attention. For some of these French people, besides American television, I was one of the only Americans they had ever met. And so anytime that we were just sitting around, I got bombarded with questions. They would ask questions like, what do all Americans think about the president? A loaded question, right? Like, am I all American? How am I even supposed to answer that? Or they'd be like, we've never heard of Wisconsin. Is that by New York? Like, no. And we see Texas on the TV. Is Texas as awesome as it looks? How am I supposed to know that? I've never been to Texas. Like, all of these questions would come my way, and they would be curious, and they wanted to know. Whether I liked it or not, I became an unofficial representative of the United States in France. But in the same way, we are these representatives. We represent Jesus in a world that's watching, in a world that's curious, in a world that does have questions. So, are we representing him well? Are we representing him by being humble, being gentle, being patient, and loving one another? The second question I thought as I was wrestling with this text is, are we eager to maintain unity? I actually really like this word, eager, as I was looking at it. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word because I will butcher it, but the word itself is emphatic, meaning Paul is really making a point here. And if you were to literally break it down, it could mean something like, spare no effort. Spare no effort. Paul is saying, spare no effort to maintain unity in the church. If he's talking that forcefully about it, it must be important. It must be something we need to pay attention to. And in fact, we see that because it's repeated all over Scripture. I just picked out two places that Paul talks about it, and I want us to look at these together. The first is 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, so that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul also writes in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Sounds familiar, right? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, standing side by side for the faith of the gospel. We know things are important in the Bible, but it's repeated over and over and over again. And here Paul is really making a case for unity. In our Ephesians text, he actually tells us one way that we work toward unity. And he says, by peace. Peace is being grounded in the truth. Peace is freedom from quarreling or divisions, as we read in 1 Corinthians. And we maintain this peace by understanding the oneness that brings us all together. And this oneness is found in the Trinity. And Paul actually lays it all out for us right here. So look back into your Bibles at Ephesians 4, verse 4. It says this, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I love what Paul is doing for us here. He's unpacking a basic doctrine of what we all believe. Some scholars believe that this was either an early hymn, something that might have been sung or read aloud, or a creed. This is what all believe together, and I totally think that makes sense. So let's unpack this together. In this, you see three groups of three. The first thing you read about is one body. Is it talking about this? This is the church. It's a visible community of that represents Jesus to the world. And this body has life through the one spirit he mentions. This one spirit is, of course, the Holy Spirit, who breathes life into the church. And this spirit guarantees our hope, and our hope is in Christ. Our hope is that we will be with Jesus for all of eternity because of what he's done for us. Then we move on, and there's a second grouping you see in the text. It says one Lord. This is actually referring to Jesus. One faith, believing what Jesus has done for us. And one baptism. And baptism is this external seal that we are in Christ, right? It's a symbol of our identity in Jesus, and it represents that we are with Jesus in his death and then into new life. Moving on to the third group, we see one God. This actually would have been really significant in the time that Paul was writing, because he wrote in a time where they believed there were many different gods to choose from. And he's like, no, no, we have one God. And he is the Father. He's the Father that redeems us, and the Father that welcomes us into his family. And he is over all, through all, and in all. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. That means that wherever the church is, there God is too. So this picture is what unites us. And this is the unity we have in believing these things in the Trinity. We have one Father, one Savior, and one Spirit, then where is our eagerness to maintain this kind of unity? Are we willing to spare no effort so that we can live this out? Because this kind of unity is attractive. The world is watching. In fact, people long to be wrong. They long to be wrong to something meaningful. And as the church, or as the world looks at the church, are we giving them a picture of unity, of this peace, of humility, gentleness, patience, and loving one another, that others would see that and want to long to belong to where we are? How you doing? Y'all still with me? Yeah? Okay. Paul really does pack it in here. There's so much going on, and I just love that we get to dig into it together. The third question I saw is this. Are we building up the body? Paul moves on in verse 7 and says, grace was given. Here, this isn't really talking about the saving grace that we receive in Christ. Instead, you could think of this as more of an equipping grace. God has given us each gift through Jesus. He's given us these gifts that we can use to build up the body of Christ and to build up the church. There's actually a really cool contrast going on here in verses 6 and 7. In 6, it says that God is the Father of all. And then in verse 7, it says that we have each been given gifts. So we each get these gifts. So there's all and then each. The contrast is really cool because what Paul is saying is that unity is not the same as uniformity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. Instead, each of us has been given different roles to play in the church. And each role is valuable. And each role is intended to build the church up. About 10 years ago, I was starting to not feel very good. My body just felt kind of off. I was really lethargic and tired all the time. I didn't really know what was going on or like why I felt that way, but I just felt like ick, right? And so I went into the doctor feeling ick and told the doctor how I was feeling and what that looked like. And the doctor's like, oh, that's interesting. Let's do a blood test, see how your numbers come back. So he talked to my blood. And the doctor told me, he's like, so it turns out your thyroid numbers are all off. Thyroid? I didn't even know I had a thyroid. So here's a picture of your thyroid. It's important, apparently, right? And so this little thyroid was impacting my whole body. I was feeling really sick because my thyroid numbers were off. And so the doctor's like, before we put you on medication, I want to ask you a couple questions. I'm like, okay, shoot. He says, so how much caffeine do you? I drink like typically 2 to 3 48-ounce bottles of Diet Mountain Dew a day. And he's like, what? Right? Like, apparently that's a lot. And so he's like, yeah, I think that's your problem. We're going to have to cut out all of the Diet Mountain Dew. And I was like, right? Like, this was a big deal for me. I was like, okay. I felt icky. My body felt off. And I was going to do whatever it took to make it feel better. But I drank so much of it that he figured I would actually go through withdrawals if I did it all at once. So he gave me a plan of reducing my amount of Diet Mountain Dew by 1/3 every 3 days. So I weaned myself off the stuff and went back in for a test. And he took my blood again. My thyroid numbers were perfect. This impacting my body. I didn't even know I have a thyroid, nonetheless the importance of it. But this just serves to illustrate what happens when one part of the body, any part of the body, even something as small and non-seen as your thyroid, can have devastating effects when it's not working properly. And it's the same in the body. If just one of us skips out on our responsibility, if just one of us says, nope, I'm not going to use my gifts to build up the church, it can have devastating results. Instead, if each of us steps up and uses our gifts that God has given us, then we better represent Jesus in this world. Building up also means that we're gifted differently. Can you imagine how boring the church would be if we were all like duplicates of each other? I was in college and I had to take an American history class. And my professor played this song for us. It's called Little Boxes. I don't know if you've heard of it before, but the song goes like this. It's talking about houses, and it goes, little boxes, they're all made out of ticky-tack, and they all look just the same. And it's talking about how house after house all look totally identical. The song goes on to talk about people go away to the university, and they all come out looking just the same, right? Every time I think about unity, this is the picture I start to get in my mind. I start to think, oh, we all have to look the same. We all have to talk the same. We all have to think the same. But that's not actually what Paul is arguing for here at all. In fact, it's the diversity in the unity of the body that makes us beautiful. So when you picture unity, don't picture this, because this is not what God is talking about. Instead, he wants our diverseness to shine. We are supposed to look different. We each have a different role to play. We actually see this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 through 26. This. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The church functions best because it's made up of many parts. The body needs a thyroid, apparently. And that's an important role. If that is you, be the best thyroid you can be. Because if not, the body suffers. Okay, that might be a little dramatic, and now you're all picturing thyroids in your mind. But it is so important for us to play the role that we have been given. The last question. Are we growing up in Christ? The whole purpose of all of this is to grow up to look more and more. And there are three key ways we see this played out in this text. The first is, are we growing in knowledge about God? The second, are we speaking truth in love? And the third is, are we playing our part? Paul, in verse 14, explains that it's dangerous to stay like children, to not grow up in this knowledge. It says this in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul paints this beautiful picture for us here, right? Like, you can almost picture it in your mind, being tossed to and fro by the waves, being carried about in the wind. This word, carried about in the wind, Plato also used this word, and he used it to describe tops, like that little spinning toy you see that kind of spins all over the place. And a theologian picked up on that, named E.K. Simpson, and he picked up on it, and he dubbed the term Whirligigs. So Paul is saying here, don't be a whirligig. Don't be blown about by whatever craze culture says is important. Don't just listen to every teaching you hear and just accept it all as fact. He's saying you need to grow up in the knowledge of Jesus. Don't be tossed around. I know you're jealous. You want to say the word really good right now, don't you? So we're going to do this. We're going to practice. Say to a neighbor, this is a great reminder to not be tossed about. In just a moment, I want you to say, don't be a whirligig. Here we go. Don't be a whirligig. Do not be blown about. Instead, we need to be grounded. Throwing this aside, verse 14 is really important. Paul is really taking this very seriously. He says it is critical that we grow up, that we not keep being like infants, like children. And the way we do that, the way we don't be whirligig, is we know this book. We know the truth of God. They are rooted deep in our hearts. The more we learn about him, the more we will be able to test the words that we hear. The more we know about him, the more we are going to be grounded when culture tells us to do this or to go that direction. This is how we mature in our faith. Next, maturing is also speaking the truth in love. Part of me didn't even want to tackle this part of the passage, right? Because this is one of those phrases you hear a lot. Speak the truth in love, right? But we're actually really terrible at living it out. And I am probably one of the worst people to be unpacking this for you. I'm not qualified to do this. But I do think it's really significant. If there's going to be unity in the church, if there's going to be unity in the body, we must learn to speak the truth in love. But most of us err on one side or the other. We err on the side of love, of we don't want to hurt anybody. We just want everybody to be happy. And we're just going to love everybody. And that's just going to be enough. And we're never actually going to say the name of Jesus, right? Or on the other side, we let go for the jugular with truth. Like, got this one. And we don't care who gets in the way or how somebody's heart feels going after the truth. This time of the year is one of my favorite times of the year because of something called Hallmark Christmas movies. I love Hallmark Christmas movies. Like, I love them, right? And I love them because they're so predictable. I always know what's happening. And I always know in the last 10 minutes I'm going to get the first kiss of this newly developed couple, right? I love Hallmark Christmas movies. And I was watching one this season, and it really actually reminded me about the importance of speaking the truth in love. So there's this businesswoman, and she has niece. Right around Christmas time, and the woman's really busy, but she doesn't want to hurt her niece. So she's making up all these excuses, why she missed the Christmas concert, why she didn't do this, and she's like giving her niece things because she wants to love her well, but she is not anywhere near the truth, right? But the niece, being this little kid, like sees right through this. And so the niece goes to Santa and makes this wish. Santa, for Christmas this year, I wish that my aunt could only predictable, right? And then there's this Hallmark moment where it's like snowing and then the wind blows and you see Santa's face and like, poof, she can only speak the truth. And so then the movie gets really interesting, right? So she works for this advertising firm and they're trying to woo a new client. And so the client brings in the newest bag from their line and he's like, we're going to go around the table and we're all going to talk about this bag. And you see this woman like sweating, like, oh no, that's what's going to happen. So everybody starts going around the table. Oh, this bag is sophisticated. Oh, this bag is elegant. Oh, this bag is lovely, right? Like all these people going around the table. And it finally gets to this woman's turn and she's like, I'd rather not say anything about the bag. It's true. She's like, nope, everybody's gonna go. She has to tell the truth, right? She's like, I think this bag is hideous, and I could have found something better down the street. And it's this, like, moment with the boss, and everybody's like, oh! And they, like, walk her out of the room because they're so shocked that she would say such a horrible thing. There's another scene later that just really stood out to me. She valet parks her car, and the valet driver's giving her her keys back, right? So he's handing her the keys, and she's, like, tapping her pockets and her purse. Then she looks at the valet driver and goes, I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm not going to tip you. And he lets it in the car. Whoa, dramatic, right? I just thought, when I was watching this movie, how beautifully it shows what happens when we err all the way on the side of love, with there being absolutely no truth, or erring all the way on the side of truth, with not a little bit of love. Either of those things can be incredibly dangerous for the body. love, people are more likely to be willing to listen to us. And when that happens, the body is built up. When that happens, we become more and more mature in our faith. The last part of growing up in Christ is that all the parts need to work properly. Whatever gifting you have, I believe when you exercise that gift, God shows up and meets you in that place. It also means that each of us, as a part of the body, is responsible for getting healthy. If any part is suffering, like when my thyroid was going bonkers, I did whatever it took to fix it. I did whatever it took for the body to be back and working properly. The same goes for us. Sometimes we might be a part of the body that's lagging behind. We might be dealing with a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up that's causing us not to be able to function at our best. And when that happens, the body suffers. But the beautiful part of being a body is that there are people here that want to come alongside you, that want to walk with you, that want to pray for you, that want to encourage you to continue to get healthy. Because when all of the parts of the body are functioning at their best, that is when we best represent Jesus to the world around us. And that is when the body flourishes. So that's it. Just four easy questions. So here's the deal. When these are the marks of the church, when the church walks worthy, maintains unity, builds up the body, and grows up in Christ, then we become a picture of Jesus to the ever-watching world. Imagine with me for just a moment if we as the body lived this out more fully. Imagine how the community around us would see us if this is how we chose to live each and every day. Imagine if we were really representing Jesus in this way to the world. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That is the type of body I want to belong to. And that's the type of body where I can find my identity. My identity rooted in Jesus and lived out in peace. Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can open it together. God, we thank you for who you've created us to be in Jesus. God, I pray that as we walk away this morning, God, whatever that word or that phrase was that you gave us, God, I pray that we would continue to think about it, that we would change because of it, that we would not live this week the same because we heard from you in this way. God, let us be that kind of body for the ever-watching. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.